Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. If you are new here, if you're watching online, if you have been invited, or if you were uninvited and you still showed up, you are welcome in this place for several reasons. One, this is the gathering of the saints of Christ. So if you do not know Jesus, we want you to see what we see. We want you to know that there's a Savior who died in your place, and that is the gospel. Jesus in our place. So the invitation to come to Jesus doesn't begin at the end of the service. The invitation to come to Christ has already started and it continues. If you are in need of a Savior, there is a God who sent his only Son to die on the cross for your sins, that you and I might be made right again. And that's the Christmas story. So we're in the middle of a series called Christmas Is. Last week we looked at Christmas, the broken curse, or the uncursed. If you missed that service, you can go back and watch it online. This week, we're going to look at the promise of Christmas. Christmas is a fulfilled promise. This week, I was reading that there is a U.S. company that has a new action figure just in time for the holidays. His name is called Invisible Jim. And if you would like a female action figure, her name is Invisible Jen. And this is from the manufacturer, from their website. In the world of over-reliance on digital screens, why not force the kids to use their imagination with an action figure that does not exist? They are called invisible because that's all you get is the packaging. There is no Jen. There is no Jim. The company says that they have received no complaints about the empty boxes. Good marketing, good packaging, and vacant container. Now, can you imagine you unwrapping this beautiful gift with the perfectly chosen bow, and you're super excited, and you unwrap it, and you say, wait, where is Jim? Where is Jen? And you hear, well, that's it. Use your imagination, and in that moment, every promise that you have desired is completely void. It's a life of unfulfillment and emptiness. You might be thinking, well, why do I bring up Invisible Jim and Invisible Jen? Well, I want you to know that you will never have to worry about unfulfilled promises when it comes to the Lord. There are no empty boxes. There are no invisible promises of the word. What God says, he will always do. What God said, he will always do. And the only thing empty about faith in Jesus Christ is the empty tomb. So today we look at Christmas, a promise fulfilled. Let us read the word. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And then we will read, we will pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of his word in our gathering. I did not misspeak. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Matthew 1, verse 2. Reads this way. Hear the word of the Lord. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Take a breath. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Take a breath. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. I don't know about you, but we need to ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Father God, you have given us everything in your holy word for the edification and the goodness of our souls. Father, when we sin, we beg your forgiveness. When we fail to understand, we seek your wisdom. And for the one who is in this holy gathering, wandering in the darkness, Lord, may the testimony of these baptisms, may the reading and the singing of your holy word be a lamp into their feet and a light into their path. Lord, may the one who has come here in darkness leave with the light of Jesus Christ within their soul. Lord, this is our prayer. Bless the reading of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, begins with little fanfare and is unlike any other gospel. So Mark begins with this voice crying out in the wilderness. John the Baptist making straight the paths of the Lord. The good doctor Luke begins his account of the birth of Christ with the deification, the announcement of the birth by the angels Gabriel. Then you have John, the gospel, begins with the word was God and the word was with God. But Matthew, the CPA, gives us an Excel spreadsheet of the genealogy of the Messiah. Now you might think, well, why did Matthew write that? And Pastor, why would you even read what he wrote? Well, the genealogy of the Messiah is almost a list of God's promises to us. Matthew anchors the whole gospel within the entire message of the Old Testament. So Matthew really starts this way. You might hear Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Hezron, but really Matthew is saying, do not forget the promises of God through the history of the world. Because God has been faithful and he will continue to be faithful. So let's start where Matthew originates. Abraham fathered Isaac. So why does Matthew list Isaac first? Because Matthew has the same Hebrew scroll that we have in our Bibles. Matthew would know that it is Terah who is Abraham's dad. And what about Shem, Noah, or Adam? So clearly Matthew doesn't start at the beginning, which is an indication that Matthew is pointing us to a glorious promise that God has made to Abraham himself. And here's the promise in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. God says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So there's this beautiful covenant in Genesis with Abraham that consisted of seed and land. God said, I will give you an heir from your family, and I will give you land, a promised land that will never be taken away. So Yahweh directly and eternally promises Abraham that he would give him an heir, a person from which this promise would come. He promises in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be numerous. You say, well, Pastor, how many? They outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. So when you can number that, get back to me, and I'll give you a number. Then there was a promise that this promise was permanent in Genesis 17, that he would be the father of many nations, and the provision of the promised land would be in the region of Canaan, which is a land that the world continues to fight over today. And I would imagine there were many days that Abraham thought that the Lord would not or could not fulfill his promise. Because when this was given, Abraham had no heir. And then later on, we see that Abraham asked this question, Lord, what can you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, someone who is not of the covenant. So even Abraham himself in his life would say, God, I believe that you can be faithful, but I don't know if you'll be faithful to me. But there was a day where God gave Abraham the heir named Isaac. And that's exactly what Matthew reminds us of. Abraham fathered Isaac. So if you think God is through with you yet, Abraham and Sarah were 90 and almost 100 when they had their child. So if God can use them, none of us are too washed up to be used by the Lord. And then in Genesis 22, the Lord tells Abraham, take this precious heir that you have, this child of promise, and take him, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering, the one of the mountains I will tell you about. So not only would Abraham in his life think, God, will you ever fulfill your promise? Now Abraham is asking the Lord, God, will you take it all away? And maybe you felt that way in your life. Maybe you felt before, Lord, are you faithful? And if you have been faithful, why have you caused me to lose everything? But we know that Yahweh made a way because there was a ram that was caught in the thickets for Abraham. Now, why would Matthew remind us of Abraham and Isaac first? Well, for the people of the Lord, Abram's name to Abraham in Matthew 1:2 is the reminder of God's faithfulness. Abraham changed his name because God changed his life. And then the sign of the circumcision was also a constant reminder that God's promises are true and faithful. It was a lasting reminder of Yahweh's enduring love and faithfulness. So if you have ever wondered, God, will you be faithful to me? I know what the word says. I know what the Bible says. I know what you've done for other people. But God, can you be faithful to me? Abraham would tell you this. Look to the manger. Because the child that was born in Bethlehem is a reminder of God's promises way back in Genesis. The Lord is faithful. And can you imagine Matthew writing this in his little spreadsheet? He's typing out, Abraham, got it. Isaac, yeah, good name. Jacob, yes. Judah, right? Largest tribe, strongest name of all the 12 tribes. Yes, Lord. Perez, okay. Zerah, okay. Tamar. Lord, there are other people we can use to get to the 14 names. We got Noah, we have Adam. We don't want to remind the world of this sexual sin in our past. And then the Lord tells Matthew, were you not listening? Okay, if you didn't think of Tamar, well, then here's another name for you, Rahab. You see, Israel's past was a past filled with guilt and shame and sin. And God does not hide the fact that he washes our sin clean, but we need to deal with our past. So let's look at Rahab. Can you imagine Matthew thinking, Lord, I know you've inspired this gospel, but we really don't have to remind the world of Rahab. Rahab was a person who had a well-known and harrowing past. Of the 9 times that her name is used in Scripture, 5 times out of that 9, her occupation is used. And you might think, well, Pastor, what's her occupation? Was she a plumber? Was she a teacher? Was she an accountant? Was she a lawyer? Was she a CEO? What was she? She was a prostitute. And five times the Bible reminds us of this lifestyle. When the spies went to scout the promised land in Joshua 2, guess who they ran into? The prostitute. Now, the Bible never tells us why they ended up at her house. But I think there's something in Scripture that is making us beg the question, what is going on? And the way the narrative turns out is it wasn't the spies that were the faithful ones of the group. It was Rahab. It was Rahab who had this sinful past that is the only one in the narrative that's given a name. Not the spies, but it was Rahab. And it, because she was given a name in Joshua, Matthew knows her name, and you know her name today. So let me remind you of Rahab's past. If anyone in the world deserved to be nameless, it was Rahab. But the Lord made her known. And I can imagine if she was given the choice, Rahab would have probably desired to remain in the shadows, because that was her comfortable place. Not only was that her place of comfort, that was her place of occupation. In the darkness, when no one was watching. And yet, God gave her a name and an identity. And the Lord's loving kindness turned a lady of shame into a woman of fame who finds herself, church, in the line of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? So listen to Rahab's story. You and I know her as Rahab the prostitute, but the Lord knows her as Rahab the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. You see, it's the promises of God that can overcome your sin and your shameful past. So for all the Rahabs in our midst that would say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I can never be used by the Lord. Rahab would raise her hand and say, no, 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 you don't understand. God can give you a new identity. And when the world remembers your past, you just remind them of God's presence in your life. When they say, Josh, don't you know what you've done? Rahab, you're the prostitute. She said, but yes, I'm also a saint. You remember my past, but look at where I am now. I am in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Only God can do that, to take who is nameless and give you an identity. This is the gospel lived out. And then not only do we have Rahab, but we have Ruth here in chapter 1 of verse 5 of chapter 1. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth was a woman of character born through adversity. Right, the scriptures specifically detail that she had a legacy of faith that originated in a moral and spiritual drought. Born in the time of Judges in Bethlehem, the city of bread, during a famine. She was born in the place of bread that had no bread. That's the setting of Ruth. And through a difficult moment, Ruth loses her husband and her brother-in-law and her father-in-law within a matter of moments. And so her mother-in-law Naomi says, Ruth, you stay here in Moab. I'm going to go home and basically die in peace. And Naomi gave Ruth a choice. You can follow Yahweh back to Bethlehem with nothing, or you can stay here without God and have everything. And to this choice, Ruth answers Naomi and says, do not plead with me to abandon you. So Ruth says, you want me to abandon you? It is not going to happen. Do not plead with me to return and not follow you. For wherever you will go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That was Ruth's way of saying, even if we go and die and starve, I would rather starve with the Lord than be full without him. And Ruth, her faith was received because it rubbed off from Naomi. And I wonder, because Ruth is in the line of Jesus Christ, Ruth was the one who said, I will never abandon you. And I wonder when Jesus in Matthew 28 says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is he thinking about what his great, 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 great grandmother Ruth said? That because of the faithful love of a holy God, you will never be abandoned again. This is the promise of Scripture. And 14 generations get us to the exile. Now you might think, well, Pastor, what's the exile and why is the exile here? 14 to Solomon, 14 to the exile, and then 14 to Jesus Christ. Exile was, again, another moment in history where the people of God wanted to forget. Exile was what God had promised to the people. If you do not get your act together, if you do not quit sinning, if you refuse to pursue righteousness, if you live your way and not my way, it will lead to judgment. And judgment of the Lord is real and it is certain because every sin in our life requires a judgment day. Isaiah prophesied about this. He said, if you do not turn back to God, Israel, the Lord will take you from the promised lands. If God made a promise, he can take away the promise. And Israel said, eh, but we are his. We will always be his. And God's a loving God. He has to forgive, right? Exile can't be that bad. And in 722, because of the sin of the people, the northern kingdom falls and is never heard from again. And you would think that the southern brothers would say, Samaria has fallen, northern territories have fallen. We need to turn back to the Lord. We need to forsake sin and follow righteousness. But we people are a stubborn lot. And in 586, Jerusalem falls. And for all intents and purposes, the people of God were never the same. And God took them away into captivity to Babylon. And we see in Isaiah 5 and 1 Chronicles chapter 6 that God told them this would happen. And God sends his people into exile with tears. Church, let exile be a reminder that God's holiness should not be transgressed. That's why Matthew is reminding of this. He's saying, do not forget that there is exile. And the Bible reminds us, because of our sin, we live in captivity. This is not an unpleasant story for Israel. This is a reminder for you and I. If you are here living in sin, you are living in captivity in chains. But the Bible says that Jesus has come to set the captives free. Really, the Christmas story is if you are far away, living in a foreign land, you can come home again. Because Jesus has paid the price. The exile is a reminder of God's promises. But then we have the exile to Jesus himself, verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud. Does anyone know any scripture about Abiud? Or Eliakim? Or Atzor? Or Akim? Or Eliud? Or Eleazar? Or Mathan? The answer is no. Because after Zerubbabel, we do not have any biblical information after that point in history. So after Zerubbabel, who was building the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah, the Bible remains silent. And scholars would call this the silent period of history. There's no more holy scripture. There's no more divine prophecy. There's only sovereign silence. And it was the voice of John the Baptist that broke the silence. It was the birth of Jesus Christ that finally broke the horrific distance of God. Let Zerubbabel be a reminder that when God feels silent and distant, Christmas is the promise that God is not absent in your life. Even if you feel, if you say, Pastor, I don't feel the presence of God. God is not absent and he is not silent. He is pursuing you, and he is tabernacling with you through the Holy Spirit if by faith you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you see, Advent is a time when Israel's prophets were as silent as their God, and their people yearned for a promise and much delayed deliverer. So we look at this genealogy and we say, how in the world? Well, Matthew is saying, listen to the story behind the people. Don't forget that God promised Abraham an heir and he delivered. Don't forget that Abraham wondered one day, God, will you take it all the way? And God provided. Don't forget that Rahab had a shameful past. She lived in the darkness. She lived in the shadows. And God told her, Rahab, it's time to come into the light. I will give you a name. I will put you in the genealogy of the only begotten Son of God because I will redeem your legacy. Don't forget Ruth, who had the choice to go back to say, Ruth, you can live a comfortable life without God, or you can live a difficult life with the one true God. And she said, Lord, I will follow you no matter the cost. Don't forget the exile, that our sin has consequence. Don't forget Zerubbabel, that when God feels distant and silent, when there's nothing after Malachi, and you say, God, I'm going through a period of darkness and cold. It's only winter. It's never Christmas. Don't forget that God is the promise keeper. So let's go back to invisible Jim and Jen. They're called invisible because there's nothing in the box. There's no substance. Matthew is reminding us that in Christ, because Jesus was God in flesh, we don't have to use our imagination about God's love. If you've ever wondered, are God's promises true? Look to Jesus. If you've ever wondered, Pastor, can God love me? Look to Jesus. You said, Pastor, can God overcome my shame? Look to Jesus. God, I've been waiting too long. Pastor, how long must I wait? Don't give up. Look to Jesus. We do not have to use our imagination about God's love towards us. Every covenantal promise in the Word of God has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ for you and for me. 1 John says it this way, and this is the promise that God Himself made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life is the fulfillment of the promises that we have. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, how can I have eternal life for myself? You don't have to look to Abraham or Perez or Zerubbabel. See, those men and women point you to their great grandson named Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who would one day die on the cross, not because he did anything, but Jesus died on the cross for our sin, your sin, my sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. It was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And in a world that asks for fairness, I'm thankful for a God who does not give us what is fair. He gives us what is gracious. And the Bible says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to memorize the Bible. You don't have to know everything about theology. All you have to do is know that the great eye of sin is me. And God promises to forgive you of your sin if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's time to come out of the shadows. It's time to trust the promise maker and the promise keeper. Would you give your life to Jesus today? If today is a day of your salvation, you can pray a prayer like this. these words do not save you, only your repentant heart saves you. But it's a prayer that sounds something like this: Father, I know I've sinned. Forgive me. I believe that you sent your only son, Jesus. I trust that his death covers and washes my sin, and I believe he rose again on the third day. And Lord, today, for the first time, I will follow you no matter what it costs me. I will stand up before men and women and get baptized. I will leave my foreign land. God, I don't care what it is, but you are worth it. I will follow you no matter the cost. To that prayer, heaven responds, welcome home. It's the prayer of the father to the prodigal son. Hey, close your mouth. Here's the ring. Here's the robe. Here's the party. Forgiveness is yours when you ask. If you've given your life to Jesus, how do we respond to such a gracious offer? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that for what we receive from the Lord, we also have passed to you. That the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, there's always an Advent expectation, even in the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of, Lord, we can't wait for you to come back. But until we do, we will be caught doing your work. Communion is a reminder, a visible reminder, that God keeps his promise. Will the Lord return? Look to the bread. Can Jesus' blood wash away my sin? Look to the drink. And so shortly, during our time of worship, we're going to invite you to come. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the table of the Lord are for those that have followed the Lord. If you do not confess as a Christ follower, we're going to ask you not to eat. The Bible says, examine your heart. Search your life. May we not come to the table of the Lord with sin or with pride. So as you come and as we sing, we're going to invite you to confess your sin before the Lord. To say, God, when I eat, may you find my conscience clear and my heart pure once again. So deacons, if you would come forward or to the back, when the song begins to play, once your heart is ready, we're going to invite you to come. So before you come, we're going to invite our newest believers and our newest family. Those who are baptized today, we're going to invite you to come first in a moment. Because today, as we always say, you are our welcome guest to the table of the Lord. Does God fulfill his promises? You bet he does. Look to the manger. And until he returns, we will declare the death, burial, and resurrection until the Lord returns. Church, examine your heart before we eat together. Let's continue to worship as we pray. Father, we thank you.